Hey everybody, this is Pastor Travis from AOL Church, and I want to thank you for joining us on our podcast. I pray this inspires you, encourages you, and leads you to your next step to connect with God. Enjoy the message.
Well, I hope y'all had a little laugh thinking about what we've gone through the last couple of months. It's been different, hasn't it? Everything in our life looks a little bit different. And so when I was getting ready for this event, I was thinking, God, what do you have for the women of AOL during this time right now? And if anybody's been doing the daily Bible, we've been reading, we just did 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. And I just thought about how Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And he had to write. My 7 minutes isn't starting yet because I'm setting everything up, okay? Just a side note, guys. by the way, because we're timed, we get 7 minutes and that's it. And Coach will call us out. She's so full of mercy and grace. I don't see you calling anybody out, will you? Okay. She is. But anyways, Corinth was like the center point of the world. There was like a lot of crossroads there, and Paul went there to establish the church, and it was a city that desperately needed love and how to work together and how to be unified, and that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians, obviously. And, you know, it's mostly known for the love scripture, right? Who's all been to a wedding and heard it? It's always at a wedding. Nobody's been to a wedding and heard it? Okay, I go to lots of weddings, I guess because my husband's a pastor. We do lots of weddings, and he likes to talk about 1 Corinthians and other people, you know? And so I was thinking about love during this time and how we really need to show the love of Christ right now more than ever, don't we? We need to be the church that stands out and is love in this dark world. And I feel like it's just like Paul. He knew that the church needed to know how to work together, how to have unity, and how to be unified together as a church. And so he also wanted to correct them. And sometimes we need a little bit of correction too, right? On how to love people. And I felt personally corrected, but I'm going to tell you all that in a minute because I don't want my time to go. All right, this is not starting. I'm just sharing the scripture. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it says to agree to live in unity with one another. This is the church. And to put to rest any division that attempts to tear you apart. Be restored and unified as a body living in perfect harmony. So that's what I believe that our goal is in together. Is like we want to work together and be unified as women. Because if we can unite together, we can make a difference in this city. Amen? All right. Timer. Coach. Oh, it's going. Oh, I'm not even in the Bible verse. Pause. No, I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians 13, okay? No, 1 Corinthians, sorry. It just skipped all the way there. I'm going to get in so much trouble. All right. So as I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and I'm doing the Passion Bible because I love it. It says, love is large and incredibly patient. And it, like, seriously stepped on my toes at that moment. Do you ever read a scripture and you're just like, oh, my gosh, this is stepping my toes? Because I don't think I'm, like, even this much of a patient mom. I get so frustrated. I'm a fast-going person, and I'm always going fast. And so my kids literally can't walk fast enough that I almost, like, am pushing them out the door sometimes, like walking on their toes. And then Addison will even verify for this. Sometimes I step on the back of their heels, and they say, why'd you do that? And I'm like, because you're not walking fast enough. So I am that crazy mom that is never patient. And I think about even being a wife and how so often I find myself not being patient with your perfect Pastor Travis. You know, I'm not patient and I don't understand. I just need to work through it. And I thought, man, I am not showing the love of Christ to my family. I'm really good at being at the coffee shop and they're saying, sorry, it's taking so long. and you're like, it's okay, I understand you get busy, but then my kids are doing something, and I'm like, hurry up, and they're like, I'm doing it as fast as I can, and I'm like, no, you're not, do it faster. Is anybody else that kind of mom, or even wife to a pokey husband, or somebody that doesn't answer you fast enough? I am always so inconvenienced when Travis doesn't answer my questions, like, fast. Like, he'll look down, and then I'm like, so what? Huh? Huh? What? And I really needed to hear this scripture, because the Bible says, love is large and incredibly patient. And then it says, love is gentle and consistently kind to all. Consistently kind. The word for that I felt like God gave me for our staff this year was consistency. And so I'm back there on staff meeting days, right, Jennifer, talking about consistency. And then I tell them, we're going to be consistent this year. And then I read the scripture, and it says, consistently kind. And I think, ooh, am I consistently kind? I'm not. Am I consistently showing the love of Christ to the people? I am pretty good with other people, but am I consistently kind to my husband when he doesn't make it in the laundry basket? I'm not. I'm telling you guys, it's like stepping on my toes. And it's funny, but I'm being real with you guys, because I'm looking at the scripture, and should a pastor's wife be consistently kind to their husband and to their children? We should. And I'm looking at it, and I'm going, I'm failing. I'm failing miserably on a scripture that I was taught probably in the first grade kindergarten level, but I'm failing. It says, it refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Gosh, I hate it when my friend posts things on Facebook and she looks so darn cute. Just being real, you know? Or she's going out of town on vacation again. I'm like, I'm going to like this picture, but I don't really like it. Does anybody ever get jealous? Gosh, stepping on toes. It says, love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflates its own importance. We all like to talk about ourselves, don't we? Who's the biggest fan of me? It's me. Because in my eyes, I am so perfect. You know? Yes. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor does it selfishly seek its own honor. Man, I was looking at that, the scripture, and what that means. And it talks about how it's refusing to hold resentment against someone in our hearts. Man, who's a good grudge holder? Let's be real. I can hold on to something for a really long time. A really, really, really long time. A really long time. A really, really long time. One time, oh, I have 2 minutes. Never mind. Okay, love does not get easily irritated or quick to take an offense. Now, I don't get offended that easily. I can blow things off. When it comes to other people, except for my family, see, I have problems. I have issues. But I get easily irritated. I really, really do with my kids. Addison, don't smile back there. Not even once. But I like to keep a perfectly clean house, and it literally irritates me when I walk by their rooms. And then I explode. Okay, I got to get somewhere. All right. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in wrong. I'm skipping that. Love is a safe place or shelter, and it never stops believing in the best for others. Man, I miss that place where my home should be a shelter, right? A roof, a covering, a blessing over my family, and it should be a place of peace, and it should be a place of love and a safe place. But too often, I'm sure my kids or maybe my husband dreads coming home because I am so irritable and irrational and crazy sometimes. But I'm working on that, okay, guys? All right. Love never takes failure as a defeat, for it never gives up. And then I love in verse 8, it says, love never stops loving. And, oh my gosh, Galatians, I just love that it says love never stops loving. I think about Galatians 5. Ah, this is so stressful. Like 7 minutes seems like a long time. Okay, listen. The Holy Spirit is within you, is in divine love, and it is varied in all expressions. Joy that overflows. I don't always have that. Peace that subsides. I don't always have that. Patience that endures. I don't always have that. Kindness that's in action. A life that is full of virtue. And faith that prevails. Gentleness of the heart. And strength of the spirit. But love is supposed to be limitless.
No, in class, I can't do that. Whew. Seven? Is it started now? Oh, huh? Okay, here we go. Okay, one of the things that I saw out of the Word of God concerning 1 Corinthians 13 is that love is and love is not. Love is and love is not. And so the things that stood out to me about love is, he's present. It's right now. You know, that past love, yes. When I got born again, yes. Woo, I love that. Okay? But I need his love now. Okay? And faith is now. Love is now. God is now. He's ever present, okay? So we'll go down the list. He's kind. He rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He suffers long. He believes all things. He hopes all things and endures all things. Do you want to see how we look when love is not? I can show you. Let me turn to Luke 6. See, there's blind spots in our lives. And it has to do with the love walk that we're not walking in. The blind spot is before God and I, myself, because I can't love myself at times. I'm really blinded when it comes to me, okay? And so, others. So, this is the three-part blind spot, okay? In Luke 6 and 41, why do you focus on the flaws of others' life and fail to notice the glancing flaw of your own life? How can you say to your friend, here, let me show you you're wrong, and when you're guilty of even more than that than he is? You are overly critical, splitting hairs and being a hypocrite. But you must notice your own blind spot and deal with them before you are able to deal with the blind spot of your friend. So there is a spot in somebody else's eye, and you want to correct it. And so I couldn't bring a telephone pole. One of the translations says that you have a telephone pole stuck in your eye. But this is saying a blind spot, okay? You can't even see my face. I can't focus on God. I can't focus on myself. I can't focus even on others because of the fact that I need to get rid of this situation that I'm dwelling on. It's not right before me and God, and it's not right before the person that I'm holding that criticism toward. You know where this started? I work with gay people. They are out and out gay. And so there's days that I have a hard time with that role, okay? And so even in my thought, I never said a word to anybody. And you can not say a word, but you know what? God knows the thoughts that you're meditating on, okay? That eventually you'll become angry because they get promoted, you guys. They get promoted big time. They walked on the cosmetic floor before I did. And I've been there 8 years. So I need to deal with that, okay? Because before you know it, you're avoiding them. And that isn't what God wants. God wants you to take care of that spot in your own eye. Well, actually, the big spot in our own eyes so that we can deal with the splinter in others. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? So casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when we're obedient in God's nature, love never fails. Never. You'll never get tripped up. You'll let go of that blind spot and you won't fall into your own trap. I just jotted down some things about somebody that was preaching about the blind spots. The areas of our lives that we won't allow to be changed. We want God to change some things in our lives. The choice is up to us. We need to change. And we can only change if we're looking in the mirror, not the rearview mirror, looking at somebody else, but looking in the mirror and seeing the reflection. Am I reflecting the love of God? So if I'm not reflecting and I'm not focused on what he is wanting me to see that needs to change in my life. Now, I sense right now that anointing came. I don't know if it came upon each one of you, but it hit some of you, whoa, right between your eyes. Was that meant for that? So the blind spots that we're maybe suffering right now, a blind spot about our lives is actually tripping up people around our ourselves. Just like Pastor Brandy said, it affects our family. It affects my workplace, and I need to let it go. Am I out of time?
Yes.
Oh.
I'm not ready. Don't time me. I got to adjust. Does anybody else have that? Like, as soon as you stand up, you got to, like, pull everything down. Pull everything back up, suck it in, like anybody. Okay, just me. Okay, go ahead. I'm ready. Are we starting? Okay, first off, I want to say, how awesome is it that we have a God that just doesn't tell us to go out and love, but he gives us instruction on how to love and who to love. Matthew 22:37-38 in the Passion Translation. Love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. And the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend, and friend in this translation comes from the Aramaic meaning someone close to you emotionally or by proximity. So everybody. That's important to know, everybody. But it continues to say, you must love your friend in the same way that you love yourself. When going back through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, I really examined what God was calling us, or how God was calling us to love. And I thought to myself, am I loving myself in the ways he's calling us to love? God has called us to love our friends or ourselves, or as ourselves, and how can I love my friends if I'm not loving myself properly? And I don't know, maybe I'm up here talking to me. I'm okay talking to me. I need to hear this, but maybe there's somebody else out here that may need to love themselves a little bit better. So, to use me as an example, I'm going to point out just a couple of places where I fall short in loving myself. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient. And I screwed up right there. First three words into it, I'm done. I've done screwed up. I don't know about y'all, but has anybody in here ever tried to lose weight? Like, you work for like three solid weeks, doing good, not eating any bread, crank it, everybody, you lose 2 pounds. Woohoo, we're gonna celebrate, we're gonna go out and eat a meal, you eat one meal and you gain 5 pounds back. Or anybody else, like, I could look at a donut and be like, boom, there goes the butt. Like, seriously. And I know I've homeschooled Avery from the start. And you want to talk about patience. Have you ever had to reteach yourself fifth grade math? Can somebody tell me where that remainder goes on the fraction? Anybody? Like, I'm losing my patience. I don't care where it goes. You're never going to use it. I promise. I don't fractionate anything. I get so impatient with myself, and I get so frustrated when I can't do something in the time that I want it to get it done. I'm going to continue on to love does not envy. Well, I screwed that one up, too. Just to give you a couple thoughts that have roamed around in my head. You know, I'm walking around. I'm like, oh, she's got really pretty hair. I want really pretty hair. My hair doesn't look like that. Or, ooh, that's a really pretty outfit that she's got on. I love that outfit, but boy, can I not afford to shop where she shops. Good grief. Or this one's a fun one. They have a really great marriage, and they just seem to get along all the time. And I just threatened to beat my husband with a bag of tortillas because I'm hangry. Y'all laugh, but this is a true story. Ask him. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and I think this one right here is where I really fall short. I can tell you about the stupid thing that I said to this one girl in third grade. Like, I remember this. Like, why would you even say something like that? Like, I'm in third grade. Where did that even come from? Like, that's in my head. 1 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I shouldn't have said that to that girl. Are you kidding me? Or about the time that I almost lost a really great friend because of how I handled a situation. I can list so many things that I've done wrong because I have a record of it. But with all that being said, Miss Debbie Downer, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. When I lose my patience, love never fails. When I am envious, love never fails. When I'm beating myself up over the stupid things that I've said or done, love never fails. 2 Corinthians 12:9 in the Passion says, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness, for when I am weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. How awesome is that? That God's grace is more than enough for me. Wherever I fall short in loving myself, God is there to pick up the slack and help me to try again. And that's important that we continue to keep trying to love ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as a defeat, for it never gives up. So we are not to give up. And just to give you a little fun part in here, as I'm reading this, it says, for love never stops believing. And yes, I did go, where does it go? Don't stop believing. Hold on to believing. That's all. Like, you can't give me a time because I'm an early person and I'm like trying to beat the clock. So I beat the clock and I win. I'm done. Sorry. It's
good call.
I got my playbook. The big one. Because I'm the coach. That's right. Is it starting? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell y'all a story. There was a person who reached out to me recently on Facebook Messenger. He said that he saw me in Walmart and recognized me from Facebook, that we were on the detergent aisle. Like, he remembered details, specific details. He said we were walking toward each other in opposite directions, and that he spoke to me by saying, "Hi, how are you?" And what did I do? He said, I just looked at him, and I smiled, and I turned my head. And I kept walking, like I didn't even acknowledge him. He further explained that we had been friends on Facebook for quite a while, and that he had seen my postings, and that those postings made him think that I was a really great person. But when he saw me at Walmart, and I acted like he wasn't worth answering or talking to because I didn't speak to him, that it really upset him, and he thought that if I wasn't going to act like that, or if I was going to act like that, that he just wasn't going to read any more of my stuff, and he wasn't going to pay any attention to it, that he was just done. Well, that kind of ate at him for a while, and then he reached out to me to tell me this story and how it made him feel. And as much as I appreciated him reaching out to me to tell me how offended he was, I had to wonder, in my mind, how many times have I done that? How many times have I been offended with others because I thought something negative instead of something positive? And I had to take a check in my own self. Well, I was shocked. I was truly shocked when he said it. I have no recollection of the incident, not any whatsoever. I couldn't even believe it happened because I speak to everyone. I never shut up. So as I told him, I said, it's not even in my character to act that way with anyone. So I don't know, I wouldn't have done that. I said, I'm so sorry if I upset you and hurt you, but I must not have heard you. I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. I must not have heard you. I mean, I wouldn't deliberately not speak to someone. I just wouldn't do it. Anyway, I thought to myself at that point, as I was getting a little bit offended in my own self, I said, well, if he knew me, in my mind I'm saying this, well, if he knew me, then he wouldn't have believed that. If he believed my post, if he believed what I wrote, then he wouldn't have thought that about me. You know, and I'm kind of getting this self-righteous thing going. But, you know, I've done the same thing. And I thought, what about God? What about God? I wonder how many times God has thought something like that after we misinterpreted him. You know, what about if he said, if she knew me, she wouldn't believe those things. She wouldn't believe that I would do bad things to her. How many times have we thought certain things that God brought into our life, and it wasn't even in his character? So when I read 1 Corinthians 13:7 in the Amplified version, not the Passion, the Amplified, it reminded me of this situation because it says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. What that is saying is when we're walking in the God kind of love, we are ever ready to believe the best of every person. We are ever ready to believe the best of God. And so I had to think about what's ever ready. What does that mean? So I looked that up and it says, in any case, on any occasion, at any point, at all times, constantly, continually, and relentlessly. I mean, how many offenses would we be saved from if we could just choose to believe the best? Have you ever wondered why it is that when we see something or hear something, we immediately think the worst? I mean, what would be wrong with just giving someone the benefit of the doubt instead of jumping to conclusions? What about when we hear something negative about someone that we know? Do we automatically jump on that bandwagon and believe the negative? Or do we stand up for that person and say, well, that's not really their character. That's not who they are. Or maybe that doesn't seem right about them because I know their heart. But many times we believe it and we take up that opinion about them until we hear something different. Like in Proverbs 18, verse 17, where it says, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Well, I told the other side that day to set the record straight and hopefully alleviated the offense by explaining that I didn't know this guy. I didn't know him. Even though we were friends on Facebook, it's not likely that I would have even recognized him because I didn't know him. But even at that, I could only surmise that I must not have heard him or would have spoke or I would have spoke to him, and that it was simply an oversight on my part, not a smug, intentional response, as he had thought. What about God? How many times have we heard, God put this sickness on me to humble me or slow me down from my fast pace? That is not God's character. He sent his only, most precious son to die on a cross to heal our diseases. Why would he put something on us that he paid such a high price to redeem us from? You know, if we're walking in love with man and with God, we have to be intentional to believe the best of our Lord and Savior and to believe the best of every person. In any case, on every occasion, at all times, constantly, continually, and relentlessly. And I'm running out of time. We reap what we sow. Don't we want others to think the best of us? We better sow some seeds of love, right? I was reminded of 2 Timothy 3:5, where it says that we have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. What is the power of godliness? When we read that, we mostly think of having power or authority over the enemy. But God revealed to me in this time of seeking him. Hey, turn that off. Can I have a second? Okay. God revealed to me, and yeah, because I'm the coach. I get another second. God revealed to me in that time of seeking him about this message that the power is actually love. It's that love was his power on the cross. It was his love that led him there. It was that love. That love was his power when healing. It says he had compassion and he healed all who were sick. It was that love that was his power over sin. Remember the woman at the well? It was love that preserved her. And it was that love that was his power when dealing with the disciples and the dumb things they did, because he loved them relentlessly. We have his power within us, the Holy Spirit, the very spirit of love. It's love. Love is the power. So let's don't deny the power working in us to release God's love into every circumstance and every situation. Let's be ever ready to believe the best of every person. Let's be ever ready to believe the best of our God. On every occasion, at every point, at all times, constantly, continually, and relentlessly, because love never fails.
So when I thought about what I was going to talk to you guys about tonight, immediately I thought about talking to you about what love isn't. And I think I'm not the only one. But I tell you why. Because it's so easy to do the wrong thing, right? It comes so easily to us. It's like second nature. We have to almost think about doing the right thing. But it's super easy to do the wrong thing. So the verse says, love isn't envious. Envy is a feeling of discontented longing aroused by someone else's possessions, their qualities, or the luck that they have. That's how the dictionary describes it. So basically, is when we're unhappy with what we have, but that unhappiness comes after we see what someone else has. That whole keeping up with the Joneses. That is not love. When we see the good things that our BFF has, and it causes you to think about what you don't have as opposed to being happy for your best friend because of what they have and what they've been blessed with. Amen? That's not love. Resentful longing. Why does she have it and I don't? I deserve it too, or I deserve it more. It can be anything. It can be material, like Pastor Michelle's really cool orange car. It can be physical, like long legs or skinny hips, whoever. It can be spiritual or ministry, like when somebody else has a position in church that you feel that you should have received. I've been in this church for forever. I'm just as talented, or I'm just as qualified. Why do they get it and I don't? Why was I passed up? If you live with that kind of resentment, it will grow inside of you like a poisonous plant, and it will eat away at the good that is in you. That is not love. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "And we no longer see each other in our former state." This is what we as a church are supposed to do. Jew or non-Jew, rich or poor, male or female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ with no distinction between us. So you should never look at someone else and what they have and who they are and what they've accomplished with resentment or longing, because there is no distinction between you and that person in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Amen? Love does not boast, and it is not proud. To boast is to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about what one has accomplished. You know why that's not love? Because Philippians chapter 4, 13 says what? I can do all things through Christ. So when you boast, you take away from what he has done that has allowed you to reach where you have reached. When we boast, we take away the glory from God. I was trying to look up verses on pride. There are over 100 verses about not being proud in the Bible. Over 100 verses. You know why? Because when God wants us to know about something, he's going to say it over and over again because we tend not to listen. Okay? So if it's important, he's going to talk about it. Over 100 Bible verses about what pride is going to do. I found one that is very good. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "In the pride of face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." When you're proud, you say, "Who needs God? I am self-sufficient, so what do I need him for?" That is not love. Love is not rude. When you're rude, you are offensive or impolite in a deliberate way. So not in your Facebook way, but on purpose way. Love is not rude. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says, "To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." That's what we have been called to do. That is what love does. It shows perfect courtesy towards all people. That is in Titus chapter 3, verse 2. God does not miss a beat. Like, if you think about it, he's already spoken about it. If it comes to mind, if you did it, if we are capable of performing it, God is already saying, that's wrong. This is how I want you to do, to be perfectly courteous towards all people. Love is not self-seeking. There's no fancy explanation for that one. It just means that true love does not insist on having its own way. And you know what the biggest problem with that is? This culture, right? The culture that we live in. Because it calls us to be self-loving, right? It calls us to be selfish and egocentric, and my new favorite millennial word, entitled. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what the world says we're supposed to be. But guess what? We serve the God who was so unselfish that gave his only son to us. His only one and only son, he gave it to us. That's the biggest example that we have of someone who was not selfish. And then that son turned around and gave his life for us. He paid a price for sins that he had not committed, that we committed, and he did that for us. That is the biggest example of not being selfish. And that's what love is. So love is not self-seeking. Love is not selfish. The next one is love is not easily angered or short-tempered. So when you're easily angered, you're short-tempered. It says your state of mind, when you're short-tempered, is your state of mind in terms of being angry or calm. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says, "When your heart overflows with understanding, you'll be very slow to get angry." But if you have a quick temper, your impatience will be quickly seen by all. But the best example is Psalm 86:15 that says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." I am so grateful that when it comes to me, he is slow to anger. He's not short-tempered with me. You know why? Because he is true love. And so if we're showing an example of true love, then we are not fast to get angered. We are not short-tempered people. We don't live a life of being short-tempered people because we serve a God who is slow to anger with us. It keeps no record of wrong. We're all guilty of this, right? How many of us in the middle of a heated argument with our husbands and suddenly comes the low blow? Oh, you know, especially if you feel like, I know I do it, if you feel like you're losing, all right, and the argument is about to not go your way, and you just start bringing up stuff. It's like, well, what about that time that you said you were going to marry Susie in the third grade? Maybe you should go find her and have her be your wife. Oh, that's it. That was quick, right? I'll be quick, okay? Or like when you didn't kill that bug that I asked you to kill and you're watching in the middle of the Cowboys game. Is that just me? I don't kill bugs, y'all. Listen, just really quickly, I'll tell you another story. John made a big mistake while we were dating, and he promised that he was going to give me a massage every day. We've been married for 28 years, and I remind him of that on the regular, y'all. On the regular, I tell him that, and it does not make him happy. He gets mad. But you know what? At the beginning, when we were first married, he didn't have to ask. I didn't have to ask. He would just do it, right? Then I had to ask. Then I had to start bartering. I figured out that you get a better massage if you're not wearing a shirt. And then even that didn't work, so then I started getting gift certificates for massages on special occasions. Now he just calls Margaret and books it and says, "Show up at Margaret's at 11 o'clock on Tuesday. Don't bother me anymore." But the point is that on the regular, I remind him that he did this, and it doesn't make him happy. But love does not keep a record of wrongdoing. And that's something that we should not be doing as well, okay? Because when you forgive, the world says forgive, but don't forget. Imagine if God did that with us. But Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us." Isaiah 1:18 says, Though your sin stains you like scarlet, I will whiten them bright like bright new falling snow. Even though they are deep red like crimson, they will be made white like wool." So if he forgave and forgot, who are we not to forget as well? The world is going to tell you, remember so that you're not a victim again. Remember so that they don't take you again. Remember so that they don't fool you again. But God says, forgive and forget, because that's what I've done with you. Thank you.
Pastor Brandy, I was very lucky and very fortunate to have Pastor Brandy ask me to come up and give a couple of words, because I'm not used to doing this. And anyway, love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, King James Version says, "Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." In the Amplified, it says, "And so faith, love, abide. Faith, conviction, and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us. These three, but the greatest of these is love." In the Passion Translation, it says, "Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run." You need to think about that. Let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. We should all strive for a perfect love like that. It brings joy to our hearts. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Hope says that it's the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. So both of those verses both had faith and hope in them. Hope had hope and faithfulness. So you can't have faith without hope. You can't have hope without faith. And you can't have either one of them without love. Love is described as these three kinds of love. Eros is the romantic love. That's love between husband and wife, or mom and dad's, whatever. And philia is brotherly love, the kind of love that we have for each other, our friends, our acquaintances. And agape love is the kind of love that God has for us, and the kind of love that we have for him, which to me, that is the most precious of all. Other definitions of love means that you should have compassion, empathy, forgiveness, also selflessness. All of these women have talked about that, selflessness. Trust, healing, growth, companionship is to be deeply committed to someone. Kindness is the desire to offer happiness to someone. Joy is the desire to bring happiness to someone. Equanimity is the desire to accept everything and not discriminate. We should not discriminate the way we love everybody else. Everybody should be the same. Jesus was the greatest gift of all to me. Pastor Beth stole that part of my little speech. So it must be really good, right? The greatest gift of all and the greatest gift of love to me was when God sent his son on this earth to give his life for me and for you. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus was the epitome of love, the ultimate gift of love to us from God. Love, the spiritual love, helps us find meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose, that's a lot. Everybody wants meaning and a purpose. Last summer at church camp, I got my purpose. God told me my purpose was to go and be the best granny I could be. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and be the best granny anybody can be. I always worshiped my granny. She was so good to me, and she always looked up to her. She was so good. And I told my son when Marley was born, I said, "I want to be that kind of granny." And so I'm finally going to get to do that. But you think about the gift that Jesus gave to us. When he was born, he was loved by his parents, his heavenly mother and father. As he grew older, he developed friendships with his disciples, his friends, his closest people. As he taught people, as he preached on the hillsides, he taught love. He wanted to spread love. He showed love to the 5,000 and he fed them. And you and I both know that we Texans, we love to feed and we love to eat. I mean, that's the ultimate gift of love for us. You know, you have a spread and you invite all your friends and your family, your loved ones, and that's how we love each other. You know, that's... Amen. And Jesus did that too. And then you think about the times that he was, toward the end, he was scourged. He was spat upon. He was ridiculed, belittled. And Jesus, every one of these definitions that I read off to you, Jesus fulfilled them all, every single one of them. And as a mother myself, I put myself in that position because I had only one child. And I know that I could never give my only child and watch him suffer the way God watched Jesus suffer. And he loved us so much that he didn't have a problem doing that. He loves all of us the same. He loves you and he loves me.
Hi, don't start my time yet. Y'all want to know how professional I am? I have a paper that's folded. That Pastor Michelle has like this great like, journal thing. I have a folded piece of paper. No, it'll make me feel bad.
I'm going to set it here so you'll feel better.
Thank you, coach. Okay. All right, y'all. Okay, you can start now. Hi, my name is Aliyah. For those of you who do not know me, that's about it. Except for Pastor Brandy, she tells everyone that she introduces to me, she goes, oh, her name is Dr. Phil. And so people look at me like my name is actually Dr. Phil. They go, is that your name? And I go, no. Why would that be my name? Anyway, y'all are going to have to bear with me because I talk fast. I'm like, wham, bam, yes, ma'am, it's time to go. And I'm a little crazy, but it's all good whenever you're crazy about Jesus. Amen? Let's get into it. Yeah, get into it. Does anybody know what that means? No, just my young people. Okay, never mind. I think that we can all agree whenever we look around and we open our eyes and we go outside and that this world has a lot of hate. Whenever I look into 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it talks about love, and this world needs a lot of love, am I right? People are constantly angry. Violence is everywhere, and we see people slip away from the Christian values every day. We may be in the dark, but we as Christian people have the solution. We have one solution, that is God. God is our solution to our problem. But it's time for people to open their eyes, and it's time for us to open our eyes as well and see what God has in store for this world. A lot of us are closed-minded, and a lot of us say, you know what? God can take care of it, but God needs us because God put you on this earth so that we can go do his work and we can go spread his word. Amen? It is our job to learn, work, and grow, right? We're going to learn, work, and grow. Everybody say, learn, work, and grow. We have to be the light. We have to show God's love, and we have to show how great God is. And by first doing that, we're starting an example. Everybody say, set an example. All right, I'm going to take this with me. I'm going to go back here. Am I allowed to go back here? I'm going to do it anyway. For us, setting an example can go such a long way. We are constantly being watched. The devil loves to hate on us. Especially whenever we're Christian, the devil loves to hate. Everybody say, the devil loves to hate. So he sends everyone our way that can possibly go, and he loves to tear us down. The devil really loves to try us, so that we gotta go and we gotta be like, you know what? You ain't gonna faze me. So we walk into the grocery store and we're like, you know what? You don't faze me. And we go to church and we're like, you know what? The devil's really trying me today. I think I'm gonna talk about Pastor Brandy. So I go and tell Miss Polly, guess what? She said, what? And I go, did you see Pastor Brandy's hair? It looks so ugly. And then I go, Miss Polly, did you see Judy's earrings? Those are the most hideous earrings I've ever seen. And then I go over here, and I go, Pastor Beth, did you see Pastor Brandy's eyebrows?
Those are on fleek.
They look terrible. And then I go over here and I go, Pastor Brandy, hi, I love you. How are you today? And then little do we know, Miss Polly and Pastor Beth are over here saying, telling what I said about them. And then we go over here and we have Carrie and we have Pastor Michelle. I just messed up your hair. That's okay. But we go and they're looking at it and they're going, you know what? If they can do that, I can do that, because they're setting the example that it's okay to do whatever I want to do and not listen to what God wants to tell me to do. We're going to let the devil get in our way of our joy in our life, and we're going to go do so. We're going to go talk about Judy, and we say the same thing about her, because we're not setting an example in the church, and we're too worried about what someone's appearance looks like and what someone, whatever they're doing looks like, that we're too worried about what we're really here for, and that's to serve God. Yeah? Yeah, I know. And we're not supposed to be acting like that, because that enables them. That's telling them, this is okay. We're telling all the other people, this is okay the way that we need to act. It's not the way we need to act. We need to set an example, and we need to do what God tells us to do. I feel like I get angry, but I'm passionate. I'm passionate about it, because it seems like we forget this all the time. It's like we put this on the back burner. We make God our number two, when really he's really our number one. God is our number one. And we're too worried about what other people think that we do those kinds of things. And that's not setting an example, because we're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be hungry Christians. We're supposed to be in here being hungry Christians and setting the world on fire. We're supposed to reach thousands. Thousands. Not one or two. We're reaching thousands. If we were to do this about someone's appearance, if we were to worry about someone's appearance and what they were doing instead of what we're supposed to be doing, we wouldn't have no church. You know what? Because that would have left, because you were being rude. And then if you ever find that you're doing this, you go, am I doing what God wants me to do right now? No, truly think to yourself. Think about it in your head. Sit on the floor if you have to, and just meditate it. And say, am I living in love? Am I walking in love? And then you go, am I following 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4? I see this as like a perfect, like oiled machine almost. It's like a person. It's like everything that we're supposed to be, and then it's like an expectation. We might not meet that expectation because we're carnal and we do things wrong, but we should be able to look up to that. Right? And we're supposed to show love. That brings me into step two. Everybody say, show love. I'm not going to lie to y'all. I'm not that lovable of a person. Like, I don't really like to hug people. I'm the type of person that is like, high five. And then I go about my day. If I have something to tell you, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to hug you. I'm not going to do all that other things. I ain't got time for that. Let's get on the road. Let's go. And I'm not listening to the timer. I'm going to keep going. Anyways, so we're going to go. And then I go, and I'm not that lovable of a person. A fun fact, whenever I was little or whenever I was younger, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I was really mean. I had such a hard heart, and I didn't know why. Well, I know why now, but I had a hardened heart, and I could not figure out why. And then as soon as I went into church more and my love for Jesus began to grow, I learned Jesus molded me into what I am today. He said, you know what? Obstacles may have came your way. No, you might not have love, but I love you. And that's all that matters. That's all the love you need, baby. And so he went and he loved me, and my heart is softened, and I'm on fire for Jesus. Amen. And I'm a firm believer in God doing miracles. He did a miracle on me. He made me a joyful person. I wasn't always like that. And I'm also a firm believer in personal space. So whenever I have to show love and I go to Walmart or I go to any public place and people want to invade my space, I'm not going to show love. And you know what? I might have to repent. But whenever you come up in my, I've talked to Pastor Brandy about this, she already knows how I feel. If you come up while I'm in the checkout and you come and stand right behind me. I'm going to have to give you a little bop, bop. I ain't even going to lie. And I'm going to say, Jesus, you know what? You look away real quick. And Jesus is like, oh, my gosh, Eli, I can't believe you just did that. But, I know that's wrong. But I don't want anybody invading my space. So I'm going to go. And now this is what I taught myself. I'm going to tap them on the shoulder and say, ma'am, I would really like if you get out of my bubble, but let me tell you about Jesus. Have you been to the Arena of Life? Yeah? We're supposed to be showing love, so instead of that, I'm going to go show love, and we're going to go, and we're going to spread the gospel, amen? So if y'all ain't got anything that I learned with all these things I said, I hope you know that we should set an example, show love, and connect people to Jesus. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us through our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, or follow us on Instagram or Facebook. God bless you and keep you.